All right, let's open up the Word of God this morning. Father, we just sang, speak to us through your Word, and I pray that you do that this morning. Help us to understand a little bit more of what it means to follow you as we learn some principles here out of Numbers 10 as the Israelites began to follow you toward the Promised Land. And we pray you would help us to obey you this morning, not just what we not just have good ears to hear, but as Jesus says, to do what your word says. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Numbers 10, Israelites are finally starting to move away from Mount Sinai, begin that journey towards the land God promised them. Time-wise, it's only been 19 days since God told Moses, back in chapter 1, to take a census. We talked about the dates a little bit last week. Seems like a long time ago, but it's only been 19 days. And then from last week, we know it's the, here it's, we read it's the 20th day of the second month. And we know that 6 days prior, some of the Israelites celebrated Passover a month late because they wanted to celebrate the Passover the proper time in the first month. But because they had come in contact with a dead body and they approached Moses and said, hey, we want to celebrate Passover too, but we were unable because of being in contact with a dead body. What can we do? And he approached God, and God says they can do it on the 14th day of the second month. And they did, and now they waited till that was over, so now they're about to go. But we read about these trumpets. So the first 10 verses have to do with these two silver trumpets, which are going to help the people know when God wants them to come together, or go to battle, or rise up and move towards the next place God is leading them, or a sound to stop and rest where God, again, leads them. And then in verses 11 to 36, we see how this actually played out and as they set out. And, of course, spoiler alert, it goes smoothly here, but when we get into chapter 11 in the new year, we'll find out that things did not always go smoothly, because, surprise, surprise, the people of God don't always follow God's leading, right? Okay? So, because we may think, well, you know, they're doing so well, you know, it must just come naturally. Well, not really. We think about this for a second. If we go back thinking about Israel's experience with God, I mean, prior to Moses coming to Egypt, the people had very little like knowledge other than passed down word of mouth about God, about their own God. And it wasn't until Moses came and gave the Egyptians the warning of the 10 plagues, and they watched all the plagues come true exactly as God says, and so the people are finally starting to learn more about who their God is, that he's actually the only God, he's the real God, and our God beats up all the false gods because, well, they don't actually exist anyway. So when they escaped on the Passover night, what did they do? They followed God. They followed God's leading. The pillar of fire led them out that night, and they saw God miraculously rescue them as they approached the Red Sea, and the Egyptians' army coming toward them, and God's presence goes behind them and protects them while he parts the Red Sea. Israelites all go across. Right? And when they get across, what does God do? He told Moses, he says, after today, you are never, ever going to see the Egyptians again. And, right? The sea, Red Sea, went back to its normal setting and drowned the army. And so, 2 months later, they arrive at Mount Sinai, and now, after 11 months of camping, anybody camp that long? Okay? Right? So, like, what have they been doing for 11 months? Right? What have they been doing for 11 months? Well, they've been there since Exodus 19. So, Exodus 19, all of Leviticus, first 10 chapters of Numbers, they have been listening to God. They've been learning about God. They've been learning about the rules that he wants them to follow. They've been resting from slavery. They're getting to know their fellow Israelites in peace. They're developing community. And they're waiting on God to lead them. There was that big disappointment, though, right? Exodus 32, they get out there. Moses goes up to the mountain, gets the Ten Commandments from God, and he's gone a long time, right? And Exodus 32, verse 1, when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Well, what happened? Well, they grew impatient. And they wanted to get going. And what did they want to lead them? They wanted different gods. They wanted gods that they saw in Egypt. Those kinds of gods that people made. And we'll put them in front and we will go. But see, that wouldn't be God leading them. They would be leading themselves with these false gods. And of course, God got a little annoyed at them, right? So much so that he actually said, "I'm not going to go with you guys. My presence is not going to go with you." Moses intercedes on their behalf. And of course, God relents. God relents. And so he does go with them, the pillar of fire at night and the cloud by day. His presence does go with them. But you know, when we listen to the wrong voices, we don't follow God. We don't follow his leading. We're impatient and we try other ways. And sometimes we actually blame God for misleading us when he didn't mislead us at all. When we failed to wait and rest and learn and build community while we're waiting for God to lead. So we too can be so focused on following, trying to figure out what God's next step for us in our life, is that we forget that the resting and the learning and the building community is a step, is where God has led us in our life. And sometimes we don't listen to the clear leading of God, that's clearly shared in his word, because we're trying so hard to figure out what's not as clear in our life, where we want to go, where we want to go, maybe sometimes more so than what God wants us to do. So what can we learn here today when you and I are waiting on God to move us towards wherever it is we're looking for direction for? You know, listening to God's leading is a process of spiritual maturing, is it not? So what does God do? He makes it clear. He makes a clear way for Israel to begin to learn, how do I listen? How do I follow God's leading? And so he says to Moses, make a couple of trumpets, right? Make two silver trumpets and use them for calling the community together and for having the camp set out. So when you and I are thinking about God's leading, we often think more about, you know, life's experiences. You know, where's God going to take me to school and job and marriage and place to live or ministry, all those things. Things that are not given clear instructions about in the Word of God. Those are the kinds of things that we're often thinking about when we're thinking about God's leading. But what we often overlook in when we're looking for God's leading is, in order to figure that out, we first have to listen to his clear leading. We have to listen to what's clear in his word. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 10? He says, "I tell you the truth, the one who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Sheep recognize their shepherd's voice over time and by experience, by how the shepherd has led them and fed them and met their needs. And so the Israelites here, what have they been doing? They've been listening to God's word for a year or so now. He's led them safely. Their needs are met. They're okay. They complained a bit on the journey, okay, before they got there, but they saw God come through. Now they're getting more familiar with his words. Now they're building community. They're doing all these things which God wants them to do. But we all need to hear his clear words first so we can grow in trusting him as we look for his leading in other areas of our life. And this goes on all of life. We never come to that point where we got it all figured out. And if you have, then this isn't the church for you. We're not the people you want to hang around with, all right? But it's a lifelong lesson. And you know what? Like, we have a lot of clear words from Scripture that we simply are not obeying. I'm just going to give you a few. All right? These are very clear, direct commands from the Lord, right? How about Colossians 3:8? Rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Got those all figured out? Pretty clear, right? Very clear, I think. So when the Spirit of God brings these words to our minds, which is one way God leads us, what do we do? What do we do when we hear these words? Forgive someone. Rah, 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 rah. Right? Love one another. Not that guy. Very clear commands in the Word of God. When you and I read love one another and forgive one another and be my witnesses, okay? Do we need further explanation? They're pretty clear, aren't they? Do we think of that as God's leading? I think we better if we're not. I mean, God teaches the Israelites here how to follow him in a clear way. Why does he do this? So why the trumpet thing, okay? Well, do they know where they're going? Right? Can they Google it? No. Right? There's no GPS. They have no clue where they're going. They've never had to survive in the wilderness. They've never fought a war. They need to learn to love their brothers and sisters because they're all going to need each other. So God commands Moses to have two special silver trumpets made, and depending on whether it's one long blast or one short blast or multiple long blasts or multiple short blasts, he says, when you hear this kind of sound, this is what you're supposed to do. Very clear. Very clear, God's leading. All you have to do is learn what different types of trumpet blasts mean. I stay, or I go, I come together, right? Very clear instructions from the Lord. And as well, you have to trust the guys who are blowing the trumpets, do you not? You assume that the guy who blows the trumpets, the way he blows it, is exactly what God says for him to do at that time. And as you listen, you follow, and you follow the people who are paying close attention to God as well. And we all need mature people in our life who have learned over time how to act on the Word of God and the leading of God. But we have to start listening and obeying the clear commands of God first before we can do anything else, before we can follow the less clear areas in our life. We have to do both, but we have to get the clear ones right all the time. And the more we listen to the God's clear words in Scripture, the more we're prepared to handle the challenges that life brings us. Aaron has to learn how to communicate God's will through trumpet blasts at this point, and people have to recognize, like, when an alarm is sounded. That's one of the ways, right? An alarm, what do you do when there's an alarm? Okay. So verse 8, the sons of Aaron, the priests that are below the trumpets, this is to be a lasting ordinance. When you go into battle in your own land against an enemy who is oppressing you, sound a blast in the trumpets, then you'll be remembered by the Lord your God and rescued from your enemies. See, God wanted them to know not just when they're going to face a battle, but that when they hear the horn blow, the alarm blow for the battle, he also says, when you hear that, it also means I'm with you, and I'm going before you. And there's a great illustration of this in 2 Chronicles 13. And I'll have some of the passage up on the board here. But if you want to write down 2 Chronicles 13, or if I have it on the outline, I'm not sure. So, nation of Israel divided. Two tribes to the south, 10 tribes to the north. The 10 tribes to the north had to establish a different priesthood, a non-Davidic priesthood. They had to find new places of centralized worship. Okay, all that was bad. The two tribes to the south, King Abijah, he was the king at the time. He was a godly king, and he's in a civil war with the north, with Jeroboam, who's leading the 10 northern tribes. Jeroboam has 800,000 size army. Abijah has 400,000. Now, what is that? Like twice? Okay? That's a big difference, correct? Abijah warns Jeroboam. This is his faith, all right? So Abijah warns Jeroboam. He says, it's not going to go well for you if you attack us. And he says in verse 12, he says, God is with us. He is our leader. His priests and with their trumpets will sound the battle cry against you. Men of Israel, do not fight against the Lord, the God of your fathers, for you will not succeed. Now, Jeroboam had sent troops around to the rear so that while he was in front of Judah, the ambush was behind them. Judah turned and saw that they were being attacked. Judah's the good guys, okay? They were being attacked at both front and rear, all right? Then they cried out to the Lord. The priests blew their trumpets, and the men of Judah raised the battle cry. And at the sound of their battle cry, God routed Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. The Israelites fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hands. Abijah's men inflicted heavy losses on them so that they were 500,000 casualties. Yeah, wow. Among Israel's able men, the men of Israel were subdued on that occasion, and the men of Judah were victorious because they were smarter. No, they relied on the Lord, the God of their fathers. See, when God says he's going to do something and his people obey him, he does it. And back here in Numbers 10, verse 9, Moses, God says through Moses, when you go into battle in your own land against an enemy who is oppressing you, sound the blast, right? Sound the blast, and I will come. I will come. Even though you and I are told numerous times in the Bible, like John 16:33, Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble. Or Paul says in Romans 8:18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Or when James says in 1:2, consider it pure joy, brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, right? How many times are we told we're going to get challenges in life? At least three, okay? Probably times 100, right? How often are we surprised when a trial happens in our life? Pretty well every time. And it's sort of natural, right? But the challenge is, how quickly do we turn to God after that? All right, something happens, right? But how quickly does our mind go to God and we're reminded of, you know, that he's with us and he's going to get us through it, you know? And we say, Lord, I know you're still with me and I know you're going to use this for the purpose of bringing, conforming me to Jesus. In verses 11 to 28, we have that really exciting section here, all right, of the list of how they went out. And verse 13, they set out the first time at the Lord's command through Moses. And back in chapter 2 and 3, God gave them the instructions on how to go out, who goes when, okay, which tribes go first, three tribes and some of the Levites, and then three more tribes, and then a few more Levites, et cetera, et cetera. But when we read this and we compare it, we see, yeah, they did it exactly. They did it exactly as God said. And the important thing was they didn't go ahead of God. They didn't go ahead of God. Because in their history, they kind of wanted to do that before. Now we read Judah goes first because God told Judah to go first. And Nashon, the leader of Judah, was the one that God said for them to lead them. And so he does it. And then Issachar and Zebulun, and then the tabernacle is dismantled. Merarites and Girgashites do their thing, and so on and so on. But when we read this, right, we just realize that they all had God-given roles, and they did those roles exactly as God mandated for them to do. Was anyone's role more important than anybody else's? No, right? No tribe was more important than any other. Just because you were assigned a leadership role doesn't mean you're more important. It just means you just have different roles and you have different responsibilities. That's all it means. God moves forward. When you and I, recognizing our different roles, work together and all do what we're supposed to do, what does God do? He moves forward and his plans succeed and the church is built and people are saved and so on. So at this point, they do exactly what God says and things work out. And God gets them where they need to go and their needs are met. Not an exciting part of the chapter, right? But that's okay. Because if you think about it, if one tribe or one person doesn't follow God's clear leading, then what happens to God's plan? It either isn't accomplished or it's significantly delayed. Now, Judah's not more important than Naphtali. Their roles are just different. Naphtali was the last tribe, by the way. See, roles don't determine value. Roles don't determine value. And yet we live in a world where, even in the Christian world, where we are defining our value based on our roles, not our identity in Christ. So if Judah, right, screws up right off the bat, then the whole thing is greatly affected, correct? But if Naphtali, the last guy, decides to sleep in the morning when everybody else is gone, you're thinking, well, that's not going to affect everybody as much unless down the road they're attacked from the rear and Naphtali's not there. And all of a sudden, everything else falls apart again. So no matter who or what in the plan of God, in the team of God, when we fail to do the roles that God gave us to do, it will delay God's work and cause a lot of hurt and confusion. We're all equal in Christ. We all are equal in Christ. We're equal in our identity. None of us are more important than anybody else, but he assigns all of us different roles, right? Each of which is accompanied by his gift of the Spirit. And in our roles, we all have various levels of responsibility. And I think there's a lot of confusion about roles in ministry because we've wrongly evaluated our worth by our roles and not our equal position in Christ. Roles mean responsibility and nothing more. So all the leaders have clear command of God. They know what they're supposed to do. They know they're supposed to obey God. The neat thing is they don't delay obeying God. They don't run ahead of God. And when we serve God together, we see how God is leading us. The priests do their role. The Levites carry the tabernacle pieces when they're supposed to. And the Kohathites, they get to carry the Ark of the Covenant and the furniture pieces. And verse 33 tells us that went ahead, right? The presence of God, symbolically, goes first, so that when the cloud signals to stop, the Levites set up the tabernacle, and when the other people get there, it's all ready for them. God has gone ahead of them. That's the word picture there. And as simple as a word picture it is, it's a powerful word picture, because following God's leading, right? Following God's leading in Scripture first and foremost, obeying his word, trusting his wisdom for our roles and his gifts given us by the Holy Spirit, working with his people for the good of seeing God glorified and the gospel of Jesus made known. All those things, right? When all those things happen, we see God working around us. How difficult were these instructions? Scale of 1 to 10. 1? Pretty low, right? pretty low. Like they're very simple, right? All you got to do is do this, right? All you got to do is do this. Follow God's instructions, right? Very clear instructions from the Word of God. When we obey Him, He moves and He works and we see His hand in our life. And what a joy there is to do that, right? What joy do we, what great joy we have when we follow God's leading. And when we do that, we want others to do it as well. We want others to join us. And so we have Moses talking to his brother-in-law in verses 29 to 32. And he wants his brother-in-law to taste the goodness of God. Psalm 34:8. Good verse, right? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. And when we're enjoying that life, when we're enjoying the abundant life that Jesus says that we can have in Him, right? We want others to have that as well. And so Moses wants his brother-in-law, so he goes to see Hobab, Jethro, Reuel. He's got two names there. He wants him to join him. And notice the words he uses. He says, verse 29, come with us and we'll treat you well, for the Lord has promised good things to Israel. And he initially declines. He says, well, you know, I got my own thing going here. And he says, verse 31, please do not leave us. You know where we can go. We know where we should camp in the desert, and you can be our eyes. If you come with us, we will share with you whatever good things the Lord has. Now, Moses left his father-in-law's place a while ago. He went to Egypt because he obeyed God, and now he's seen God work, and he's brought the whole nation of Israel out into the wilderness, exactly what God said. And Moses appeals to his brother-in-law because we could use you. You've got gifts that we could use. Now, is Moses not trusting God at this point? Because is he supposed to follow God and God lead him? Well, obviously, sure. But it doesn't mean you don't use the practical tools available to you, to the gifts that people have, the practical gifts. And so he's got practical knowledge and skills that he can use. He's in the wilderness. He knows where wells are, all those kinds of things. So Moses assures him that if you come, it's only going to mean God's good for you. It's going to be great. And what the best thing for us is to know and to keep knowing that God is with us. So they leave. God's guiding the way. God's showing them when to leave, when to stay. Moses knows God's good and trustworthy. He establishes this brief rallying prayer for when God says to go and when God says to stay. So Moses believes and trusts God that when they follow his leading, it's going to be good, and God will cause the enemy to fear and the people to rejoice in him. You know, sometimes we run ahead of God, do we not? And when it comes to trying to discern his voice, right? We run ahead of God and we go in a direction we probably shouldn't go. And sometimes we stay when we're supposed to move. But if we're not obeying God in the clear instructions of Scripture, how can we be prepared when trying to discern his direction for the less clear areas in our life? Remember Jesus, what he said back in John 10. He said, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. So, read the word, right? Get used to hearing the clear voice of God. Respond to the clear instructions of God. And over time, when we'll recognize over time when the Spirit of God is reminding us, bringing his word to our life, applying it into our life for those areas in which we're not always clear on. But God is always about doing good when we're trying to discern his will for the less clear areas of our lives. And we know his nudging will always be centered around his goodness. But we have to apply his word. Jesus said, Matthew 7, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is a wise person. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. as we think about the clear instructions you gave to the Israelites and how they followed them and you got them to where they needed to go and what you wanted them to do, it just seems so obviously simple to us, although it's hard. But yes, when you clearly say in your word that I need to forgive someone, then I need to forgive someone or love someone or be here or fellowship or get rid of all those things we don't need that are damaging and put on goodness and kindness and compassion, all those things, Lord, all those things. And that takes a lifetime to work on, obviously. But Father, I think sometimes in our desire to know your will, we're missing the forest for the trees, right? We're not focusing on the clear instructions of your word for various reasons, sin for the most part, when we should be focused on that. And when we do that, we will see you leading and working in our life. So help us today, whatever verses that we're struggling with to obey as your people this morning, help us to obey even just one clear verse from your word today or this week so that we can be in a better place to know how you're leading us. In Jesus' name, amen.